introduce the book of Revelation, but we're going to start in the book of Romans to get there. Because we're going to review all the books of the epistles before we get to the book of Revelation. And I'll try to make this as easy as I possibly can. If it's going to be easy, I'll try to make it easy and give you some things to remember as we go through the books of the epistles. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray you're blessed now the Sunday school lesson today. Bless now this review, and as we begin the study of the book of Revelation, watch over and bless, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Book of Romans chapter 1 verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." We use that basically as our key verse for the book of Romans, and we said the theme of the book of Romans is the power of the what? Gospel. The power of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. So that's the theme of the book of Romans. And as you read through the book of Romans, notice the power of the gospel. Of course, many soul winners use verses out of the book of Romans or use the Romans Road. And it's the gospel is very clear in the book of Romans. And it shows us the power of the gospel unto salvation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we've been studying through the book of 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "And brethren, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." In those first few chapters of 1 Corinthians, we saw several problems that the church in Corinth was having. We saw they had a problem with divisions in the church. They had a problem with immorality in the church. They had a problem of lawsuits in the church. And then many problems are explained later on in the book. Problem of pride, spiritual pride in the church in Corinth. And misuse of gift. Many things found in the church of Corinth, problems. What was the reason for all these problems in that church? The reason was immaturity. Paul said, "I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal." There was carnal, or as unto babes in Christ. Spiritual immaturity or carnality. Although spiritual immaturity is carnality. When you live by the flesh, you'll not grow. And that produces spiritual immaturity. And so we saw that the importance, then, of spiritual growth in the life of a Christian. If a person doesn't grow, they're headed for destruction in the Christian life. They're headed for problems in the Christian life. You're headed for the divisions in the church because they didn't grow. There was lawsuits, fights among the Christians because there was no growth. There was immorality in the church because there was no growth. And those are the results of not growing, results of immaturity, results of carnality. So, we saw that the theme of the book of 1 Corinthians then is the importance of Christian what? Growth. The importance of Christian growth. In 2 Corinthians, in the first few chapters of 2 Corinthians, Paul showed how he brought glory to God. In chapters 6 through 9, he showed how we could bring glory to God. And then in chapters 10 through 13, he showed how the critics did not bring glory to God. So basically, the theme of the book is bringing what? Glory to God. Bringing glory to God. In Galatians chapter 1, this is a whirlwind study of the epistles. Galatians chapter 1, verse 7 says, "Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." Also in chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "To whom we gave place by subjection, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." Basically, we can see that is the theme of the book. We see that there was problems with the Galatians because there were false teachers coming in. And you'll see this throughout the rest of the epistles now, that the apostles are saying, "Watch out for false teachers. Remember the things that we've taught you. Remember the truth that we've given to you." And you'll see one of the key words throughout the epistles is that word truth. Throughout the epistles, we'll see truth. Over and over and over again, the apostle Paul, John, Jude, James, are all talking about truth and how important it is to stick with the truth of the Word of God. So the theme for the book is the truth of the gospel. The key word is actually the word gospel in the word of, in the book of Galatians. And then chapter 2, verse 5, we see the truth of the gospel. In Ephesians, our theme is basically based upon the outline of the book. In the 6 chapters of Ephesians, the first 3 chapters talk about doctrine. Or basically, here are all the blessings that we have in Christ. Because we are saved, we have many blessings. sanctification, justification, regeneration, many blessings that we have as a result of being in Christ, our salvation. So first of all, he starts out with doctrine. The last three chapters, he talks about duty, how we ought to live because of the doctrines of the Word of God. Because of these truths, here's how we should live. Because you've been justified, here's how you ought to live. Because you've been sanctified, here's how you ought to live. Because you've been regenerated, here's how you ought to live. Because of these blessings that you have, here's how our behavior ought to be. So the theme of the book is, our what in Christ? Blessings in Christ should result in our behavior like Christ. Our blessings in Christ ought to result in our behavior like Christ. He's saying because of these blessings that you have in Christ, you ought to have a behavior like Christ. Then look in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. The key word in the book of Philippians is the word joy or rejoicing. Remember in Philippians when Paul said you ought to rejoice even if you're in poor circumstances. Rejoice. He said rejoice even in when there's wrong people. If there's people criticizing you and you got problems with people, rejoice. He's saying rejoice if there's if you don't have the things you'd like to have, rejoice. He's saying if there's anxiety in chapter 4, rejoice. Take no thought. Rejoice. Rejoice in anything. Rejoice always. So the theme of the book is doing what always? Rejoicing always. Rejoice or rejoicing always. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, the Bible says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Christ having the preeminence is a theme throughout the book. Putting Christ first in all that we do. And that's basically the theme. I guess I gave it to you, didn't I? Putting Christ what? First. Putting Christ first. Giving Christ the preeminence. Putting him first in our lives. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10 it says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. We're to wait for his Son from heaven. Chapter 2, verse 19 says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Chapter 1, he talks about Christ's coming. Chapter 2, talks about Christ's coming. In chapter 3, verse 13, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with his saints. Chapter 3, Christ coming. Chapter 4, verse 18, Christ coming. Chapter 5, verse 23, the coming of Christ. Therefore, basically, you can see the theme throughout the book is Jesus is what? Coming. Jesus is coming. And we ought to be prepared for Christ's coming. He wrote now in 2 Thessalonians to the church in Thessalonica again. He had written the first epistle to them about Jesus coming. Now they were going through a great time of tribulation. They're going through problems and persecution. They said, what happened? Did we miss the rapture? Are we going through the tribulation now? So Paul writes the second letter to them. He writes back again and says, here are the events that lead up to the rapture of the church and the events surrounding the tribulation period. So he explains basically the tribulation period that is to come. So he's talking again about Jesus coming. So basically the theme of 2 Thessalonians is the first, same as 1 Thessalonians, and that is Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 14 says, that thou keep this commandment without spots, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 20 says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. He's saying here, basically, these truths that you have, you better guard those truths. Because there are those that are going to attack the truth. There are those that are going to bring in wrong heresies, and they're going to water down the truth and attack the truth. Paul's saying, Timothy, keep the truth. You'll see it in your day. You'll see those who once had the truth will bring falsity and add that to the truth and water down the truth of the Word of God. We need to be careful to guard the truth. And Paul said, I'm going to pass off the scene, Timothy. When I pass off the scene, I want somebody to continue the work that I've started here, that men before me have started. Keep that work, keep that truth. Guard the truth. I'm not going to be around here to guard the truth. I'm getting ready to pass off the scene. So keep up the work. Continue in the faith. Keep the truth. Guard the truth that's been taught you. And that's basically the theme of 1 Timothy. Guarding the what? Truth. Guarding the truth. Paul's very concerned that we have the truth. By the way, the truth, the Bible says the truth will endure to all generations. The truth is in 1989, almost 1990. In 1990, we'll have the truth, just like we had the truth in 1989. The truth will still be here. In the next generation, the truth will still be here. And it's up to us whether we're in the truth or not. Somebody in 1990 will have the truth. We better make sure we're of those that are in the truth. Guard the truth. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, he said, "Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." He said, now Timothy, just preach the word, in season, out of season. When things are going good, preach the word. When things are going bad, preach the word. Just be faithful. We could basically say the theme of the book is then what? Be faithful. Just be faithful. Titus chapter 3, verse 8. So this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto man. We ought to have good works in our lives. A person saved, they ought to live right. A person gets saved, they ought to have the right kind of living. Ought to have good works in their life. But if we're not careful, you get saved, you'll start out good. You'll go to church, you'll read your Bible, you'll pray. You'll go soul winning, you'll tell others about Jesus, you'll be excited about your salvation. But if we're not careful to maintain those good works will fall by the wayside. And then you're headed for destruction. That's why the Bible says, maintain good works. That means when you start out with good works, that means when Jesus comes, you ought to still be doing those good works. Maintain good works. That's the theme of the book then. In Titus is what? Maintain good works. I don't know how you got that one. That was a tricky one. Look in Philemon, verse 15. So for perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Look at verse 17. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. And Paul is writing back to Philemon, and he says, now when I send back your slave to you, he's been to me, he's gotten saved, I want you to receive him as myself. We saw in the book of Philemon that Paul was a type of Christ who said, I'll take care of all the expenses for him, receive him. And we are received because of Christ's righteousness, not because of our righteousness. We are received because of Christ, or in Christ. And that is the theme of the book in Philemon, is what? Received in Christ. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Oh, I'm going to have to speed up a little more. I'm going to get to the book of Revelation. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. In chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, the Bible says that in verse 12 it says, for when you the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracle of God, and become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. He said, with you, you should have been growing, but you didn't grow, and I've got to go back and teach you the same thing I already taught you. I've got to go back and teach you the same things again. Chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. He's saying, we ought to move on. When you get saved, you ought to move on from there. When you get born again, continue the Christian life. There ought to be some growth there. And the theme of the book is making progress in the Christian life. We ought to make progress in a Christian life. Can't stand still in the Christian life. If you stand still, you're like an airplane flying up. When that airplane decides to stop, says, oh, I just think I'll wait here for a while. That plane won't wait there for a while. This is a Harrier. And it won't stop right there. And it's got to be closer to the ground before it can stop, I believe. It won't stop right there. It can't sit there. It's got to either go forward or it's going to go down. And that's the same thing with a Christian. If you're not moving forward in the Christian life, you're going to go down. There's no doubt about it.
you'll go down. You'll go back. If you don't go forward, there's no standing still. Then look in James chapter 1, verse 4. The Bible says, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Verse 3 says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And then let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. The word perfect there means to be mature. We see again that the James is interested in Christians growing. You ought to be maturing. You ought to be becoming a better Christian today than you were yesterday and last week and last month and last year. Growing in the Christian life. Christian life, it's important to grow. To have the blessings of God. And he says, now if you'll live by faith and let faith work patience in your life, that patience will turn into maturity. So living by faith will bring maturity in your life. So if we'll live by faith, we'll receive maturity. Now I'll not go over what living by faith is. You'll have to grab off the paper on James and find out. But living by faith brings maturity. Living by faith will bring maturity. And the theme of the book is, living by faith will result in maturity. 1 Peter chapter 3, or as a matter of fact, throughout the book of 1 Peter, the key word is the word suffering. Peter is saying, here's how you can have victory, even when you must suffer. There ought never be a time when a Christian is defeated. I don't care what it is, if it's suffering, if it's disease, if it's setback, never should a Christian ever be defeated. Faith is the victory. We ought never be defeated. And there's never an excuse for a Christian failing. Never an excuse. There's never an excuse for a Christian falling by the wayside. Because we have all the answers right here in this book. There's never an excuse for a Christian turning back. Never. We have victory in Christ, even in suffering. And that's what this book is about, victory in suffering. In 2 Peter, the key word is the word remember. Peter is saying, now remember those things you've been taught. Remember the truth. That's from old. Remember the truth. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, the Bible says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. The key throughout the book is fellowship. And the book of 1 John tells us how we can maintain that fellowship with God. There's a way in which we can fellowship, sinful man can fellowship the Holy God. And 1 John tells us how we can maintain that fellowship with God. When you get saved, the minute you get saved, you've got fellowship with God, that exact moment. But you can break fellowship with God anytime you want to. And if we don't maintain that fellowship with Him, that fellowship will be broken. So the Bible tells us in 1 John how we as Christians can keep fellowshipping with God, just like we did the moment we got saved, how we can continue fellowshipping with Him and maintain that fellowship with Him. In 2 John, verse 5, the Bible says, now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. Verse 6 is the last part, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. John is saying, now you don't need any new truths. Live by what you heard from the beginning. Live by those truths that have been here. We don't need a new Bible. We just need to be reading and living by the old one. We need the Word of God to live by. We need the truths of the Word of God. So he said in 2 John, continue in the truth. Just don't look for something new. Just continue in those truths you already know. If you'll live by what you already know to do, God will show you the next step. Continue in the truth. That's the theme of the book, continuing in the truth. In 3 John, the key word is the word witness. So we see the theme is sharing the truth. And in Jude, verse 3, the key verse, the theme of the book is contending for the faith. Or we could have called it, I guess, fighting for the truth. Fighting for the truth. Contending for the faith. Well, let's begin now in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. So that got us through all the epistles. Now we're down to the last section of the book of the New Testament. We saw the historical books, the Gospel and Acts. Then we saw the letters or the epistles. We saw the Paul's epistles, the general epistles. And now we're coming to the very last section of the book of the New Testament, which is the prophecy section. Basically, it's one book, the book of Revelation. And that's what we're going to study. We'll introduce it this week, and we'll study that book very quickly next week. Let's go over Revelation chapter 1. Look in verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. The name of the book is the book of the Revelation. Now the Greek word for that is the word apocalypsis. You can get the English word for that. We know the English word that comes from the word revelation, the word apocalypse. That's the word, the English word that comes from that. Now basically it comes from two Greek words. The word kaleptu, which means to cover. That's the word to cover. For instance, look back at Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, verse 24. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. That word covered is the same word, kalupto. I hope there's no Greeks in here. Anybody here Greek? All right, I can say anything I want to. It's the word kalupto, which means to cover. And that's the word to cover. Same word in the word revelation. The second word is the word apple, which means simply off. So the word apple kalupto means off the cover. Or we would say, take the cover off. That's basically what the book of Revelation means. It means there are some things that God has covered. In the book of Revelation, God says, I'm going to take the cover off now so you can see some things. Here's some things that are covered up, but I'm taking the cover off so you can see some things. And that's what the book of Revelation is. Reveals some things to us, primarily concerning the end times. Of course, it's a very practical book also for today, but it's a book that reveals primarily prophecy or the things of the end times. The author of the book, we see in chapter 1, verse 1, is John. He's the one that God has chosen now to reveal these things to. In verse 1 it says, God says, I revealed these things to Jesus, and Jesus revealed these things to his angel, and his angel revealed these things to John. So John was chosen by God to have these things revealed to him. John has received these things, and then he is to, in verse 2, who bear record of the word of God. He's to record these things for us. John's the one who God has chosen to receive the revelation and record those things for us. Now look in verse 3. Here's a blessing found in the book of Revelation. Verse 3 says, blessed is he that readeth, they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Notice there's a special blessing given to this book right here, the book of Revelation. There's a special way in which you can be blessed, according to the word of God, through the book of Revelation. Now notice there's three parts to this blessing now. If I'm to get this blessing recorded here, this is another beatitude right here. By the way, there's six beatitudes just in the book of Revelation. The first of those is this. Blessed is he if you'll do these three things. First of all, verse 3 says, blessed is he that readeth the words of this prophecy. The first part of getting the blessing from this book is reading the book of Revelation. The Bible says if you'll read this, blessed is he that readeth the book of Revelation. There's a blessing for you if you'll read this book right here. But there's more to that blessing than just reading it. You say, well, I read it and I didn't get blessed. Well, let's look at the second part of the blessing. And they that hear the words of this prophecy. So, preacher, what do you mean by that now? If I read it, what do you mean by hearing it? If you were here last Sunday morning, you know what that word hear means. There's two types of hearing in the Bible. There's a physical hearing, where we hear with our physical ears, but there's a spiritual hearing also. The blessing to the book of Revelation is not just hearing physically this word. I could read this book to you right now, and you could miss out on the blessing of it if you didn't hear it spiritually. If you read the book of Revelation and get the physical part, the physical hearing of it, and miss out on the spiritual hearing of it, then you're missing out on the blessing from the book of Revelation. We saw last week that in order to hear spiritually, you must receive what you hear. You can hear physically without ever hearing spiritually. And if you're to hear the words of this book right here. Spiritually, you must receive what this book says. So, preacher, I read the book of Revelation and I have a hard time understanding it. Open up your spiritual ears. Receive. And after receiving it, you'll get some understanding. Now, there are some things that God has written for us for all time, and you'll never know everything in this Bible right here. You can spend your lifetime studying it, because this book is a living book. It's a book that a person can read every day. I've read this Bible through many, many times, yearly, or over once a year, read through the Bible. And I've read through it many times, and sometimes two times a year, read through the Bible, and more. And yet there's more that I can read. There's more to study in this book. This past year, I've read it through more than twice. Through the Bible. But you need to keep reading it and keep studying. Besides my regular study time. You got to read through the Bible. That's just personal devotion. You ought to read it personal devotion besides your study time. And so you ought to read through it over and over and over and over again. And there's still more that I don't know reading through this Bible. I've talked to people say, I read through the Bible. I said, well, that's good. Keep reading through it again. You didn't get everything the first time. Keep reading through it. I could read this Bible through two or three or four times a year till I die and still get something out of it every time I read through it. Every day that I read through it, because it's a living book. Read it and then hear it spiritually. Receive what you hear. It's easy to read through it and you know God's speaking to you about something, and just turn it off, not receive it. If you don't receive what you're hearing, then you're not going to get the blessing that's promised in the book of Revelation. Now here's the third part of the blessing. Blessed is he that readeth. We need to read the word of God. Read the book of Revelation. And he that hear the words of this prophecy, we need to spiritually receive those things. And keep those things which are written therein. For the time is at hand. The third part of the blessing is keeping those things which we've read. If you remember also from that study on reading, hearing, and keeping, in James chapter 1, verse 22 says, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And here's what the blessing's for. Reading the Word of God, or reading the book of Revelation specifically. Secondly, hearing. That means to receive what I'm reading. Now notice, I can't stop there. I can read it, I can believe everything I read, and I can receive every bit of it. I can say, boy, that's good, that's what I ought to be doing, that's how I ought to live, and still miss the blessing. Because there's more to that blessing than even reading it or even receiving it. I must now do it, keep it, obey it. So the blessing comes in three parts. Reading it, receiving it, and obeying it. I do that, then I'll get the blessing that's promised in the book of Revelation. There's a special blessing just for this book right here that God's given to us. If we'll hear it, if we'll receive it, and if we'll obey it. I'll look down in Revelation chapter 22 now. Let me give you a couple characteristics then of the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 22, look in verse 10. He saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Notice, the Bible says, or God said to John, don't seal up this prophecy right here. You know what that means about the book of Revelation? It's an open book. It's open for Christians to know, to receive, and to obey. This is not a closed book for us. Many people shy away from the book of Revelation. They're scared of the book of Revelation. Ought not be afraid of it. There's a blessing involved in it. But it's open up to Christians. God says these things. I want every Christian to know these things. It's important because the time is at hand. Christians need to know what's coming up. We need to know so that we can live and obey the prophecies of this book. The first thing I want you to notice is that it's an open book. Don't seal it. Leave it open so Christians can read it, and they can hear it, and they can obey it. Wouldn't it be something if God says, okay, you get a blessing if you read this book, and if you'll receive it, and if you'll obey it. But I'm going to make it so nobody can understand it. That doesn't make sense, does it? Would make sense if God says, I'm going to give you a book that you can read, that you can receive, and that you can obey. Before you can obey something, before you got to be able to receive, you got to know what it's saying. God's got to tell you something before you can obey. And there's a blessing coming for reading it, receiving it, and obeying it. And God says, don't seal it up. I want people to get blessed. I want people to live in the blessings that I've promised to them from the book of Revelation. So the book of Revelation is an open book for us. All we've got to do is read it and receive it, and we'll be able to understand it and obey it. So the Word of God, or the book of Revelation, is not a closed book. It's not a book to fear. It's a book to be blessed when we read it, when we receive those things, and then just obey the things from this book right here. So it's an open book. It's not a book that God has closed. He's revealed these things to us. It's not a closed book that we can't understand. It's an open book that we can understand and obey. Then look back in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Here's the second thing about the book of Revelation, which is an obvious thing. Verse 3 says, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. And then, of course, through the book of Revelation, we see that word prophecy over and over again. It's a book of prophecy. It's an open book, and it's a book of prophecy. It's concerning things that are yet to come. Most of the book is. We'll see in the outline of the book some of the things are things that he had already seen and things that are. Most of the things are the things that are to be hereafter. So it's a book of prophecy. Here's the third thing. Look back at Revelation chapter 1, verse 1 again. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. That's an unusual statement, isn't it? I want you to get these things, record these things, because they're shortly come to pass. Verse 3 says, blessed is he that readeth, and that they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. And something, this was written almost 2,000 years ago. And God said almost 2,000 years ago, these things are shortly to come to pass. The time is at hand. Revelation chapter 22. Verse 10 saith, and saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Verse 7 says, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Verse 12 says, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. Verse 20 says, he which testifies these things say, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Jesus said over and over again, I come quickly. He said, obey this book because the time is at hand. He says it's to come pass shortly upon you. And that's something almost 2,000 years ago, Jesus spoke those words. This man doesn't sound very close to me. That was 2,000 years ago. It might be another 2,000 years. If we were to say Jesus was coming Tuesday, would we think that that was come to pass, or that time has come shortly? We'd say, yeah, good night, man, it's coming. 2 days. 2 days is nothing, right? So, man, if Jesus was going to come in 2 days from now, man, we better get with it. The time is short. 2 days isn't much, especially when you get my age. 27. Boy, it really goes fast. My wife's a lot older than I am. And I married young. And we said, man, the time is short. It's coming to pass, just 2 days away. And to a child may seem like a long time, but to us, man, 2 days is nothing. You know what Jesus said? God said, to God, time is irrelevant in comparison to our time. God says, I've lived forever and ever and ever and ever. I'm going to live forever and ever and ever and ever. 24 hours is nothing. 1,000 years is nothing. 2,000 years is nothing. To God, that's shortly in comparison to eternity. Imagine what our life is like. That's why God says our life is like a vapor. If you live to be 70 years of age, it's just like watching the steam coming out of a steam pop and just going off, dissipating into the air. That's how quick our life is in comparison to God's timetable. And God says, Jesus said, I come quickly. You know what he was saying? He was saying, John, you better be ready. I'm coming quickly. I could come at any moment. You know what he was saying to the Christians of the first century? Be ready. I'm going to come quickly. I could come at any moment. He always said to the Christians that were living in the 1600s, he was saying to them, you better get ready. I could come at any moment. You better be ready. I come quickly. You know what he was saying to the Christians in the 1700s? You better get ready. A day to God, 1,000 years is like a day, and a day like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is nothing to God. You better get ready. I come quickly. You know what he says to the Christians in the 1800s? You better get ready. I'm coming. When I come, I'm coming quickly. You better be ready. You know what he says to Christians in 1989? He says, you better get ready. I come quickly. Time is short. Time is running out. I come quickly. You better be ready. What Jesus is saying basically is, I could come today. I could come today. You better be ready. The third thing I want you to notice about the book is this: it's relevant for today. It's relevant for today. The things in this book could happen any moment. Some of the things are happening now. The rest of the things could happen at any moment. We need to be ready. Jesus said, I come quickly. You're not going to have time. Jesus says, I'm not going to give you a day's warning. I come quickly. I'm not going to give you a year's warning. For those that wrote a book that said Jesus was coming back in 1988. Then after Jesus didn't come back in 1988, they wrote another book and said we were 1 year off. They better write another book and say they're another year off because he hasn't come yet in 1989. It's supposed to be in September this year. I don't know what the next book's going to be. We were another year off. So they'll have a book coming out every year now that says Jesus will come in 1990. We don't have to wait till 1990. Jesus could still come in 1989. He could still come this year. We need to be ready. Jesus says, I come quickly. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, we get the outline of the book. Revelation chapter 1, verse 19. God has given us an inspired outline of the book of Revelation. So I just thought I'd use his. Verse 19. Write the things which thou hast seen. Now God is commanding John. He says, now here's the three things I want you to write down. Write down number one, the things which thou hast seen. Then he says, write down number two, the things which are. And then write down number three, the things which shall be hereafter. So he said, John, I want you to write down these three things in this book. Number one, write down the things which thou hast seen. Then write down the things which are. And then write down the things which shall be hereafter. The things which thou hast seen, Revelation chapter 1. The things which are, Revelation chapters 2 and 3. The things which shall be hereafter, Revelation chapter 4 through chapter 22. That's basically the outline of the book then. Here's some things we need to remember then about the book of Revelation. First of all, the word revelation simply means to uncover, take the cover off. God's revealing some things to Christians. Secondly, the author is John. God has given John the privilege of writing down these things he's revealed to all Christians. Thirdly, realize there's a blessing in the book of Revelation for reading it, for hearing it spiritually or receiving it, for obeying the things found in this book right here. Then, while we look in Revelation chapter 22, verse 18, there's also a curse that comes with this book. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, verse 18, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part of the book of life out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. So you better read it, but don't add anything to it or take anything from it. You better take all the word of God. There's a blessing for reading it, hearing it, and obeying it. And then the characteristics of the book, it's an open book. It's open. It doesn't have have to be a closed book. It doesn't have to be a book that to be afraid of or to not understand. It's a book that we can understand. It's a book that we can know and live by. There's a blessing involved in it. And of course, only those that are saved can understand this book. Because only those that are saved can receive the things. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. When that's an unsaved person what the book of Revelation means, they don't understand it. They can't receive it spiritually. They can tell you what it says physically, but they can't tell you what it means spiritually. Then it's not only receiving it, but obeying it, obeying what it says. It's an open book. It's a book of prophecy, and it's a relevant book for 1989. The outline of the book is the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, the things which shall be hereafter. Well, next week, we're going to try in one Sunday school lesson to give you, like we've done in every other book of the Bible, an overview of the book of Revelation. Yeah, so make sure you're here next Sunday as we study very quickly an overview of this book, the book of Revelation.